Now, let us hear about God's miracles in the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 35, which can be found on pages 1287 to 1289 in your pew Bibles. Jesus crossed Lake Galilee, which was also known as Lake Tiberias. A large crowd had seen him work miracles to heal the sick, and those people went with him. It was almost time for the Jewish festival of Passover, and Jesus went up on a mountain with his disciples and sat down. When Jesus saw the large crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we get enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip, since he already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, "Don't you know that it would take almost a year's wages just to buy a little bread for each of these people?" Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the disciples. He spoke up and said, "There's a boy here who has 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But what good is that with all these people?" The ground was covered with grass, and Jesus told his disciples to have everyone sit down. About 5,000 men were in the crowd. Jesus took the bread in his hands and gave thanks to God. Then he passed the bread to the people, and he did the same with the fish, until everyone had plenty to eat. The people ate all they wanted, and Jesus told his disciples to gather up the leftovers so that nothing would be wasted. The disciples gathered them up and filled 12 large baskets with what was left over from the 5 barley loaves. After the people had seen Jesus work this miracle, they began saying, "This must be the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus realized that they would try to force him to be their king, so he went up on a mountain where he could be alone. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and started across for Capernaum. Later that evening, Jesus had still not come to them, and a strong wind was making the water rough. When the disciples had rowed for 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. He kept coming closer to the boat, and they were terrified. But he said, "I am Jesus. Don't be afraid." The disciples wanted to take him into the boat, but suddenly the boats reached the shore where they were headed. The people who had stayed on the east side of the lake knew that only one boat had been there. They also knew that Jesus had not left in it with his disciples. But the next day, some boats from Tiberias sailed near the place where the crowd had eaten the bread for which the Lord had given thanks. They saw that Jesus and his disciples had left. Then they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to look for Jesus. They found him on the west side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you for certain that you are not looking for me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate all the food you wanted. Don't work for food that spoils. Work for food that gives eternal life. The Son of Man will give you this food, because God the Father has given him the right to do so." "What exactly does God want us to do?" the people asked. Jesus answered, "God wants you to have faith in the one he sent." They replied, "What miracle will you work so that we can have faith in you? What will you do? For example, when our ancestors were in the desert, they were given manna to eat. It happened just as the scriptures say. God gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then told them, "I tell you for certain that Moses wasn't the one who gave you bread from heaven. My Father is the one who gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread that God gives us is the one who came down from heaven to give life to the world." The people said, "Lord, give us this bread and don't ever stop." Jesus replied, "I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty."
And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Both my sister and brother-in-law studied to be Lutheran pastors. They have each completed the academic work they needed to complete, and my brother-in-law is now at the beginning of a required year-long full-time pastoral internship out in Bozeman, Montana. My sister did her own pastoral internship 2 years ago in suburban Tucson, Arizona, but during their year in Bozeman, she is working at a local coffee shop. However, in order to help keep some of her pastoral skills in shape, my sister has made it known to area Lutheran clergy in Bozeman that she is available to preach for them when they are away from their churches. 5 days of my own recent vacation were spent in Bozeman with my sister and brother-in-law, and wouldn't you know it, but my sister happens to be preaching this weekend on the very same passage of Scripture that has our attention today here at McCabe. The passage from chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. "I am the bread that gives life," Jesus said to the gathered crowd. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty." Before we went to worship together at Hope Lutheran Church last Sunday in Bozeman, the church where my brother-in-law is the pastoral intern, my sister and I spent about 20-30 minutes talking about these words of Jesus. "I am the bread that gives life." And one of the things we spent a fair amount of time talking about is the fact that we have a complicated relationship with bread in our culture these days. Don't you think? Whether we need gluten-free, or we're trying to watch our carbs, or we need a high-fiber diet, bread can just be kind of complicated. Sometimes it's complicated because we have legitimate health concerns to care for, and sometimes we simply make it more complicated than it needs to be. When I was a kid, bread was not a staple on my family's meal table, unless, of course, it was somehow a main feature, like if we were having French toast or grilled cheese sandwiches. My grandparents' table was another matter, however. There was always a well-stocked bread plate and a nice soft stick of butter on the table. Bread was always a staple for them. That was also the case for the people in Jesus' time. The baking of bread was a primary activity for the women in every household because bread was a necessary part of most meals, almost as if it were required. It was that important. And it's critically important for us modern folks to keep that in mind as we think about the text for today from John chapter 6. Jesus' words, "I am the bread that gives life," will make absolutely no sense if we think of bread as an optional add-on or as something we simply can't or won't eat for whatever reasons. Early this summer here at McCabe, we began a year-long sermon and worship-related focus on the concept of generosity. To kick off this focus on generosity, we explored many of Jesus' parables, many of the stories he told. When you explore Jesus' parables, you discover that many of them at their core are stories about generosity, about God's generosity toward us, and about how we, in turn, are called to be generous toward others, generous in our thoughts and with our words, generous with our time, energy, and money. So we started our year-long generosity focus with a series on stories about God's generosity. Now we are beginning a 4-week series on stories of God's generosity, stories where God's generosity is made real through miraculous events. Though there are miraculous events throughout the Bible, we'll be looking specifically at miracles in the Gospel of John. Through this series, I hope we'll all become ever more watchful for God's miraculous generosity, because God's miraculous generosity is on display all the time, all around us. But so often life gets crowded and we miss it. One of my favorite writers is a woman named Lauren Winner. She is a bit older than I am, and through a very circuitous journey of faith, she went from being an Orthodox Jew in youth and young adulthood to becoming ordained as a priest in the Episcopal Church a few years ago in her 30s. Lauren Winner's writings are thoughtful, humorous, and they inspire me to deeper understandings of who God is and how we are called to be faithful in this life. Her most recent book is about many of the different images that are used in the Bible to speak of God. The book is called Wearing God, Clothing, Laughter, Fire, and Other Overlooked Ways of Meeting God. And in it, she devoted an entire chapter to the image of God as bread. When we think about God as bread, I would hazard a guess that many of us naturally think about how God feeds us spiritually, that we are sustained and blessed by God's very presence and by reading the Bible and studying prayerfully with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To think and to speak of God as bread is very much these things. Of course, we are sustained and blessed by God's very presence and by studying God's word in the Bible. But Lauren Winner's words in her chapter about God as bread helped me think in an even bigger way about what this image means. And of course, on a day like today, when we are exploring Jesus' words about being the bread that gives life, I couldn't help but think about words from Lauren Winner's bread chapter, especially because she also talks about the bread of Holy Communion, which we will celebrate shortly. In one section of this chapter, she wrote, "To say that God is bread is to say something about variety and delight. There are quick breads and slow double-rising breads. There is sourdough and Russian black bread and banana bread and cornbread and brioche. There is Irish soda bread and Amish friendship bread, oatmeal bread, gingerbread. There are biscuits and crumpets and scones. At the altar in Holy Communion, that variety of bread shrinks. I have never seen morning glory muffins at the altar." She then goes on to talk of an experience making chocolate zucchini bread with her friend Sarah. About this, she said, "Sarah and I wondered aloud about celebrating Holy Communion with this chocolate zucchini bread, with our families or with friends from across the street, but it was a half wondering, and in the end, we did not. Sarah sensed we would have to explain it. There was regular bread in her kitchen, after all. When he said to remember him with bread, Jesus surely hadn't meant cocoa and zucchini." And then on the general subject of communion, she wrote this, "Some days I wish our communion meal in church were a bit more like a real meal, thick slices of focaccia and glasses of Cabernet." A side note, as in many other churches, Episcopalians use wine during communion. Since we United Methodists use grape juice, it may be a bit difficult for some of us to even imagine large glasses of wine during the Lord's Supper. And of course, I've often heard about the benefit of using grape juice during communion as a helpful consideration for those among us who struggle with alcohol addiction. But as a bit of a historical awareness piece, in the Jewish Passover meal, the last meal Jesus celebrated with his first disciples, they would have each had 4 glasses of wine, real wine, during the course of the meal. Keep that in mind, because when we look at John chapter 2 in a couple of weeks, the miracle of the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, we are going to come face to face with a whole lot of wine. Anyway, the section of Lauren Winner's chapter about God as bread concludes with these words. "I have come to appreciate the small communion wafer, the small sip of wine. In the Holy Eucharist, we take a miniature sip of wine and a small bite of bread, and we call this God's abundance. I believe by regularly proclaiming that God's abundance can be found in something small, we are gradually retooling our understanding of what is really necessary for life. I just love those words. And as I said a bit ago, I couldn't help but think about them when I was reflecting on today's reading from John 6. Now, at first read through, today's reading from John chapter 6 seems like two distinct stories. The first story is, of course, the story of Jesus miraculously feeding a crowd of 5,000 plus with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So the first story is this miraculous feeding of the really big crowd, a miracle of feeding many with very little. The second story, then, is the story of Jesus walking on water, calming the fears of his disciples as the harsh wind blew. At first read through, these seem like disconnected stories. There's no obvious reason why we would read them together. Why not simply focus on the miraculous feeding and then another time read the story of the miraculous walking on water, the miraculous calming of fears? Why not read these stories separately and then give each of them the proper focus they deserve? Well, we should read these stories together because they're not two separate stories at all. In the first part of today's reading, we had disciples who couldn't seem to get past the fact that they didn't have enough money or food to feed a huge and hungry crowd. They did not have a year's wages handy. They only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Of course, they also had Jesus, but for some reason they didn't remember to factor him into the equation. They got so lost in the details of feeding thousands of people with no money and hardly any food that they forgot about the one who is enough for every need. When the miraculous feeding was done and the day was over, the disciples got into a boat and began crossing the sea to go home, leaving Jesus behind, I might add. While they were on the boat, a great wind came up and the water got really rough. They were afraid, understandably so. As they furiously rowed to the other side, Jesus performed his second miracle that day as he walked on the water to join his fearful disciples. "I am Jesus," he said to them as he approached. "Don't be afraid." There's a scene in the Old Testament where Moses asks what God's name is. And God's response was the Hebrew phrase meaning, "I am." In Hebrew, the full meaning of this phrase is actually, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." So that is God's name, "I am." This name for God is used nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament of our Bible. It is significant and its meaning is extremely holy. "I am. I will be who I will be." This name is God's way of saying, "Because I am, you needn't fear." It is no accident that in today's reading from John 6, Jesus used the phrase, "I am," not once, but twice. He used it first as he calmed the disciples' fears in the midst of the turbulent sea. "I am Jesus," he said while walking to them on the water. "Don't be afraid." By walking on the water in the midst of a windstorm, Jesus taught the disciples that in some mysterious way, he was part of God's very self, that he was one who could bring order in the midst of chaos, just as God had done in the beginning at creation. Then the next day, Jesus used that holiest of phrases, "I am," yet again. Many folks in the crowd from the previous day found Jesus across the sea and asked him about God. Jesus explained that God wanted them to believe in him, to believe that he was the one God had sent from heaven to give life to the world. "I am Jesus, don't be afraid. I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will be hungry." It's almost as if with these two phrases, Jesus is really saying, I am enough to feed you physically. I am enough to feed you spiritually. I am enough to keep you steady when harsh winds blow in and out of your life. I am enough to calm you when you are afraid. I am enough because I am. He is more than enough. Even when a year's wages would be needed to provide, even when all there is are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, even when there are more than 5,000 to be fed, because he is enough, and there is more than enough, and with leftovers. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the Lord of all creation, the holy miracle worker, the great I am. He provides for our daily needs. He calms us when we are afraid. And you know what else? He delights in us. God loves this world so much that Jesus came to be one of us, to be with us, to prove God's love, to prove that God provides for us and calms us, not only out of obligation as our creator, but also out of sheer delight as our loving heavenly parent. And that delight can be experienced, say, when we eat Morning Glory muffins or chocolate zucchini bread. And of course, when we come together and eat this bread, the bread of Holy Communion, what good news. What abundant, miraculous generosity. Thanks be to God. Amen.